Our scripture this morning for the sermon comes from Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 to 13. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 to 13. These are the words of God. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptizer. He's been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptizer here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we know that the bulls of Bashan, the wild oxes and the fierce lions surround your people. But we know the promises of your word. We ask, Father, that you would encourage our hearts and liven our faith so that we might trust you in the midst of hardness. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
It should be no surprise to any of us that when the kingdom of God comes to a place, it is met with opposition. When the sons of Adam are met with the true Lord, the new Adam, rebellion and hostility rise up quickly. The good news, the kingdom of God is making the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of our Lord, over which he will reign forever and ever, is not always met with joy. It is the greatest news for us, those who hope in the promises of God, for the enemies of God to bend the knee, and the glory of the Lord to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. It is the best of news. But not everyone welcomes Jesus, and particularly not every king. The gospel advances with the power of resurrection. And by that I mean, nothing can stop the gospel, not even death. The Spirit has been poured out, and we've been given a commission to disciple the nations, and that plan cannot be stopped. It cannot fail. But when that resurrection, that gospel news of redemption through the cross, and the demand to obey Jesus as the King comes, there will be opposition from those who find the kingdom from heaven a threat. We have seen this in the Gospel of Matthew so far. You know, the Pharisees plot to murder Jesus. The people of Nazareth reject him. And now we see the kingdom of God not only affects religious leaders and not only affects folks in a town, but the kingdom of heaven comes for the civil magistrates as well. The kingdom from heaven is a threat for the rulers of this world. When we come to the text, we may think that Matthew is trying to turn our attention to John, away from Jesus. But what Matthew is showing us here, I think, is the increasing danger that Jesus is facing. We read, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus." And the word "fame" there just means report or news. It doesn't mean that Herod is, you know, fainting over Jesus, like, "Oh, he's so great and special, I can't wait to meet him." No, Herod got the report about Jesus. We read, "At that time." Well, at what time? Well, it's the time when the Pharisees and all the people of Israel are questioning where the source of Jesus' power and authority comes from. Remember, the Pharisees have been saying to Jesus and to those who are following him, "He does all of these deeds and he speaks all of these words because he's in league with the devil." It's by Beelzebul that he does these things. Remember, he came to Nazareth, and the people in Nazareth are asking the question among themselves, where does this man get all of these deeds and words? You know, they make an excuse, and they say, well, he's just the carpenter's son. You know, he's trying to pull the wool over our eyes. This is the time. He's in league with the devil, or is he a charlatan? Jesus' message and ministry is not hidden. Repent, the kingdom is here. That's what he's been telling everybody. It's just like John's message, and Herod finds out. So Herod, who heard John's message, had John killed, and now another man comes along saying the same thing. Everyone knows what Jesus has been doing, and the big question is how. Right, so the Pharisees say it's the devil. People in Nazareth are saying Jesus is just pretending. He's just the carpenter's son. But now we get Herod's perspective. Now this Herod, this tetrarch, is Herod Antipas. He's the son of Herod the Great. It's hard when all of these guys have the same name. I mean, it's hard enough when we have two Johns, you know, in the church. But these Herods are in a long line. And this is Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the Herod in Matthew chapter 2 who sought to put Jesus to death when he was a baby. When Jesus was a baby, not Herod. Okay? So this Herod is the son of that Herod. And we ask the question, how will this Herod respond to Jesus come back? Well, like father, like son. Herod's interest in Jesus, like his father's interest, is not positive. Herods, men like him, are always threatened by Christ. Notice that when the gospel is being preached around the region, Herod, as the civil magistrate, does not say, oh goody, that's so nice. It just, look at all those people over there, you know, having their tent revivals and their nice music. Wow. I'm so happy they're doing that. Nor does he say, oh man, here comes another preacher letting people know that they can go to heaven when they die. Nor does he say, like some atheistic regimes, let religion spread because it's the opiate of the masses. The more religion spreads, the easier I can control them. No. When the gospel comes to Herod, the civil magistrate, he is terrified. Does our gospel do that? He hears the report about Jesus and his disciples, and he knows that their message is not about going to heaven when you die. It's about God's kingdom coming to earth. And it terrifies him. We need to get the message right. We too often think the message of the gospel is come to Jesus so you can go to heaven. When instead what we should be saying is this, bow the knee to the king or else. Which one does our culture need to hear? Which one did Jesus' culture need to hear? Which one's going to get us in trouble? Yes, of course, come to Jesus and he will save you. Absolutely, without a doubt. But he will not save you unless you bow the knee to him. And this applies to folks in the town. This applies to religious leaders. And it applies to our civil magistrates. Herod understands that Jesus' message and works are a threat and a challenge to his kingship and authority. It's not the first time that Herod's been confronted like this. This is where we see Herod's answer to where Jesus gets his power and authority. Herod thinks, I knew a guy like that, and I killed him. This is John the Baptizer. He's been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Herod sees Jesus' power as resurrection power. Now, pay attention to that. It's very interesting that the wicked of the world are viewing the power of Jesus as resurrection power, and what that spells for Herod, he knows, is judgment. My victim has come back. And he's terrified. He is fearful of judgment. The resurrection leads to judgment in Herod's mind, and he's absolutely right. It does. And this tin pot king is fearful. His victim is back from the dead, and now he thinks, I've got another one to deal with. Herod is right and wrong, of course. Jesus is not John come back from the dead. But Jesus is carrying on John's mission, proclaiming the kingdom of God in its nearness and making disciples. Herod killing John, notice, did not fix Herod's problem. Herod cannot stop the kingdom by killing its citizens. You know, when we hear the stories of Christians being martyred, yes, we should be sad, absolutely. But in the back of our mind, or even from our lips, we should go, Herod, the joke's on you. Killing us won't stop it. And in fact, we notice when the church begins to die, it comes back stronger. Herod's right that Jesus has powers John didn't have. John is Elijah. Come again. That makes Jesus the new Elisha with a double portion of the Spirit doing greater works than the one who came before him. Jesus is the stronger one. And Herod knows it. And this is the pattern laid out in history for the kingdom as it advances from glory to glory in the world. Just think, a Christian is martyred, and what replaces them is stronger than what came before. John is martyred for the kingdom, and Jesus takes his place with more power. Jesus will be martyred, and he will rise from the dead, and he'll pour out his Spirit on the church. And remember what Jesus says to his apostles and disciples, "And now go and do mightier works than I did." The Jews in Rome, they martyred the apostles in the early church, and Constantine declares Rome a Christian empire. The Roman church martyrs Protestants, and the Western world becomes Protestant. We look at Myanmar, or the Communist Party in China, or the wickedness in Afghanistan, and their persecution of Christians, and yes, we should weep for them. But we should also be hopeful because we know that those nations will be ours. China is killing Christians, which means in a short while, China will be Christian. Just like Herod, he thinks it spells the doom for the kingdom, to bring death upon God's people, but what it spells is doom for Herod. Why? Well, because the church shares in the resurrection power of Christ. When any king tries to kill the church, she simply rises up stronger. Kings and magistrates will bow the knee to the King of Kings, or they'll fall in judgment. And this is how the world has changed. As we proclaim Jesus as Lord, we Christians in the world today will face fiercer opposition than a little tetrarch like Herod. I wish that we had to deal with guys like Herod. But God gave us something bigger. He gives us bigger dragons to fight. And we have the same power and the same promise of Christ raised from the dead. Listen to the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul's introducing to the church, there's enemies around, and they're enemies of the cross. You know, like Herod, like Pilate, like people in our own midst, people in the world who claim they love Christ but don't. You know, what do we do? There's Herods, and there's Pilates, and there's Caesars, and there's false teachers. What do we do, Paul? Paul says, their end is destruction. That is good news. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Their God is their belly. It has no power in this world. It can only starve and devour themselves. Do not fear. Paul continues, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. They will be destroyed, you will be resurrected. But that's not all Paul says. This will happen, he says, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Paul says, imitate me because there's enemies in this world. Do not fear them. Their God is their belly. They will be destroyed. You will be resurrected. They will be overcome by the same power that Jesus rose from the dead. All enemies will be subdued. He will subject all things to himself. By the power of his resurrection, Jesus will subdue everything. Paul says this to the Philippian church in the first century. Imagine living in the year 60 AD, and the Apostle Paul writing you a letter saying, "Don't fear Caesar. His God is his belly. He will be destroyed. Jesus will subdue him." 2021. "Don't fear Biden. His God is his belly. He will be destroyed. Jesus will subdue him." Those belly god worshippers like Herod, who put John's head on a platter to serve him up like some macabre after dinner dessert, will be subdued by Christ. Herod is gone, Christ remains. The Herods won't have the last word, not even the death they think they wield over us. Because God resurrected John by sending Jesus. God raised Jesus from the dead and sent the church. And every time it seems like the church dies, God will raise her up, a new generation, to carry on his work in unstoppable resurrection power until all his enemies are subdued. So Herod hears this news of Jesus, which is good. It is good news. It's another opportunity for Herod to repent. But he doesn't. Instead of repenting, he sees Jesus as another threat to his throne like John was. And this is where Matthew tells us, he gives us a flashback to the moment earlier in Jesus' ministry when Herod had John killed. Herod had bound John, we read, and put him in prison. And Matthew tells us that Herod did this because Herod had married his brother's wife. Herod divorced his first wife unlawfully so that he could marry his brother's wife, Herodias, unlawfully. And what John does as a prophet bringing the kingdom from heaven to earth is he applies God's law to a civil magistrate, not part of the covenant. Did you catch that? The kingdom from heaven coming to earth, John the Baptizer applies the law of God to a civil magistrate who's not part of the covenant. Leviticus 18:16 says, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife, because it is your brother's nakedness." It is unlawful for you, Herod, to have Herodias. Repent, for the kingdom from heaven is near. John is confronting the civil magistrate straight up with the word of God. He had access to Herod's court. It'd be like the chaplain at the White House confronting President Biden in his office for not defunding abortion. Not in a letter, not at a prayer breakfast, but to his face with the word of God, with judgment. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Repent, for the kingdom from heaven is here. John's message of the kingdom of God applies to the rulers as well as to the people. And Herod too must repent. The world is Christ's, and there's nothing outside of his reign. And Herod is afraid that if folks hear John speak about him this way, that the people will revolt against him. So he locks John up in prison. Can't have that message of the kingdom going around. Because of John's message, Herod wants to kill him. But he again is afraid of the people. We would say Herod is in a pickle. He wants to kill John because if John's message gets out to the people will revolt. But he can't kill John because if the people find out that John's been killed, the people will revolt. So he locks him up. And what we see is that men like Herod are very easily manipulated. We think they have all the power. We think they're so strong. We think they hold all the cards. And yet what manipulates them is the fear of man. We see then on his birthday, Herodias' daughter dances. There's nothing in the text that should make us think that this is seductive or anything. Remember, this is his stepdaughter. So imagine the stepdaughter, young stepdaughter is putting on a dance and Herod is, you know, this is like, "I'm taking you out for ice cream so you learn to love me, learn to love stepdad." And Herod says, "That was a wonderful dance, sweetheart. Ask anything in my kingdom." And we should all laugh at Herod the Tetrarch, who has no kingdom. He says, "I'll give you anything that you want." This is a mock mockery of what King Ahasuerus did in the book of Esther. Remember, King Ahasuerus made an oath to Esther, "Ask me whatever you want up to half of my kingdom, and I'll give it to you." The difference is that Ahasuerus was a good man, Herod is a wicked man, and Herod makes this promise with an oath, which means he swears by God to do it. That's what it means to make an oath. And he does this in front of the people. So Herod is really binding himself up here. He made an oath in the name of God, and he did it where everyone could hear him at this banquet. When Ahasuerus makes this offer to Esther, she asks, you know, the bride. When Ahasuerus makes this offer to Esther, the bride, she asks the king to save and rescue her people from being summarily slaughtered by Haman. But here the bride, Herodias, says, "Bring me the head of God's people. Put it on a platter." Now Herod is in a pickle. He has sworn by an oath to God and before the faces of all the people at the banquet that he would do whatever she asked. He can't back down now, can he? What would the people think? What would God think if I broke this oath? Here's a hint. Good. That's what God would think. Of course Herod could back down. Of course Herod could refuse, but he won't because he's a coward. He'd rather an innocent man be put to death than face shame. He's just like Pilate. What would the people at my banquet think if I do not fulfill her request? Instead, he's a coward and he gives in to the order, and he gives the order to have John beheaded. The executioner cuts off John's head, brings it to the girl on a platter, and she brings it to her mother. Why is that detail given? Why not just like in a burlap sack? Why is it on a platter? You know, if Herod is worried about what all the people at the banquet would think about him saying no to beheading John, what in the world are they thinking when his head comes in on a platter? It's a dish for serving food. What kind of king is Herod? To serve up the head of a prophet at a feast. Feasting has been a big deal in the Gospel of Matthew so far. In Jesus' ministry, he's been accused of feasting while everyone else is fasting. He's been accused of eating with the wrong people. We'll see next week that Jesus, in contrast to Herod, feeds 5,000, and then he'll later feed 4,000, and then he gives the Lord's Supper by which he's fed millions. Herod is a counterfeit king. He's satanic. He's a king who puts God's people on the menu to hold together his kingdom. John's mission is over because a wolf king put him to death. But Jesus, the stronger one, will pick up the mantle. He'll take up the disciples, and he advances in power. Matthew's giving us this flashback here because he wants us to know what kind of danger Jesus is in. There's a murderous Herod now turning his attention on Jesus because he thinks that Jesus is John. If he did this to John, what is he going to do to Jesus? And we all know that what happened to John is a foreshadow of what will happen to Christ. Pilate will be like Herod. Pilate will be pressured to kill Jesus, an innocent man, not by Herodias, but by a different adulterous bride, Israel. Jesus will be put to death not on Pilate's birthday, nor Herod's birthday, but on Israel's birthday, the Passover. The time of feasting becomes the time of death when the kingdom of God is rejected. John's faithfulness leads him to his death, and Jesus follows. And Jesus' faithfulness leads to his death. And we read in verse 13 these words. Now when Jesus heard this, when Jesus heard what? Not about John's death, that already happened. Matthew's giving us a flashback. So Jesus has already known about John's death, that Herod cut his head off. So when Jesus heard what? When Jesus heard that Herod is interested in him. Jesus hears that Herod thinks he's John come back from the grave. And this spells trouble for Jesus. There's another hit out on his life. The Pharisees want to kill him. And now Herod places a target on him as well. So how does Jesus respond? He goes away. Jesus, who has the power to calm storms, to cast out legions of demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, Jesus, who has all of that power, runs. We read, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. That word withdrew is a bit timid. It's the same Greek word used in Matthew chapter 2 when Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus escaped to Egypt from the first Herod. Jesus flees. Jesus escapes. The same thing's happening again. Herod's coming for his life. Jesus heard that this Herod is interested in him, and he does what he did when he was an infant. He escapes. Now, we might be surprised by that. Jesus, the shepherd king, is not confronting Herod, the wolf king. Instead, Jesus goes away, as we'll see, to pray. Jesus goes away, he flees to pray. When the heat is turned up, when the government fixes its eye on the kingdom in hostility, when Jesus gets closer to the cross, he prays. And so should we. Our first line of offense, and we need to stop thinking that we're on the defense, when our Lord has all authority in heaven and on earth, we're on the offense. And our first line of offense against the kingdoms of this world is prayer to the Father. That's why we're fond of saying around these parts that our worship is our warfare. When Herods are out for us, when Pilates are out for us, when Caesars are out for us, we pray. Jesus does not kick in the door of Herod's palace and start shooting up the place. Jesus shows us how to obey his commandments. Remember what he told us on the Sermon on the Mount. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom from heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The kingdom of Herod will become the kingdom of our Lord in Christ. How? Well, he already told us. Through meekness. That's how. Remember when Saul wanted to kill King David? David remained meek and escaped, and the kingdom became his. The Pharisees are planning to murder Jesus, and he lets them. The people of Nazareth reject him, and he leaves. Herod has Jesus in his sights, and he escapes. The time will come when Jesus will face all of his opposition, face to face, man to man. And it will come in his timing and not theirs, because he's the Lord, not them. John was the greatest of prophets before Jesus, and Jesus comes as a stronger one to bind the devil. And both of these men are led to their deaths at the hands of the wicked. Now think about that story. Think about if this was a popular book that somebody recommended to you. You're two heroes. You got the main character and his sidekick, Jesus and John. They're both good men, and they die. Is that what we should expect to happen? Yes. That is exactly what we should expect to happen if we've been listening to Jesus. Remember his parables of the kingdom. The seed of the kingdom must go into the ground, be buried, and die. This is how the kingdom grows. The kingdom must be covered up with three measures of flour before it can change the flour. It must be buried. It must be hidden. It must look like it has lost. Humility, meekness, suffering, death, and resurrection bring the kingdom. Jesus does not say, "We'll bring the kingdom by everybody picking up their 12-gauge and following me." If you want to follow me, you must pick up your cross every day. When the time is right, Jesus will overthrow Herod, and he will destroy Jerusalem. But it's in his timing. This is still the way. Are you ready, Christians? The church faces opposition in the world because we have to. It's as simple as that. The church faces opposition in the world because we have to. We have to be buried so that we might rise. We have to be covered in 3 measures of flour so that we can leaven the whole thing. John died and was buried, but that was not his end. Jesus died and was buried, but that was not his end. Jesus rose from the dead, poured out the Spirit to give new powers on the church to face the opposition of the world. And he promises you those powers even now. You see, the church does not grab for power like Herod. The church does not rise up and build the kingdom on the blood of our enemies. The Herods and the Pilates are wolves who will seek to destroy what they fear. They will tear the flock to pieces and they will gobble up God's people like bread. But our king is alive. They tried it on him and it didn't work. He came back from the dead, and not a single enemy, not one of them, can stand. We read this in Revelation chapter 11. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in the heavens singing, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Did you notice that? It says, not will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. It says, has become. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, singing, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, and your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, your prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for the destroying the destroyers of the earth." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us childlike faith to believe your promises, that not a hair can fall from our head apart from your will, that nothing can snatch us out of your hand because you said so. We're thankful that you've proved this in the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ and of the church's march through history, overcoming and subduing all of your enemies. And we ask now, Father, for a great reformation beginning in our hearts, that we would have the faith to believe this so that we might join with your saints in overcoming the world. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Amen.
Let us stand together and sing, "Be Thou My Vision." Herod is the kind of king who lords his powers over others. He's the kind of king who puts others to death and seeks to reign on their spilled blood. He's the kind of king who tries to build his kingdom on the death of others. But we come now to the table of the true king, the king who gave himself for us. Herod made John to be food in his kingdom, but Jesus gives himself to be our food and our drink. Attacks of wolf kings of the world proved fruitless. Putting John to death, putting Jesus to death, did not stop the kingdom from coming like they hoped, but rather it established it. And those same wicked rulers cannot stop the kingdom today as Christians follow the way of the cross. Jesus is the good shepherd king who feeds us himself so that we might share in his life. And this is the life that nothing in creation can take from us. So come to the body and the blood of your king. For his body is true food, and his blood is true drink. And he gives it to you so that you might live. Herod's reign is over, but the feast at Jesus' table will never end. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.